Can we open with hymn number 129, I Found a Friend?
Our gracious, all-wise, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time with grateful hearts to welcome the confessions of our dear brethren, our new brethren. And we pray, dear Father, that you might bless the words of our speaker, that he might encourage these dear ones, and that they might continue on this way that they have chosen, that you have invited them to, faithfully and with thy strength, knowing with great humility what great thing has happened in their life. Now, Father, we pray not for them only, but for all of those gathered here and of thy little flock the world over. For we ask these things in Jesus. Amen.
Well, brethren, we come to a service that's one of those most joyful that we can experience, a baptismal that symbolizes the consecration of these two new ones. Brother Ed, will you please come forward and give us that discourse, please?
Thank you, Brother Robert, and dear friends. Pardon? A little extra step here. Thank you, Brother Darcy, for the reminder. And wonderful privilege to be able to be with you this weekend. We've enjoyed all the Lord's providences bringing us to this point in time, as well as the privilege to just be here with the friends here at this convention and seeing the additional providences that have taken place. We've entitled our considerations Baptism into Christ's Death, and this will be taken from Romans 6. But we've especially appreciated the privilege of thinking about this, our considerations preparing our hearts and minds just for reflection here. But by way of introduction, really why this service was added to the convention schedule, kind of takes us back a little bit to Sister Gail and I's introduction to what we would call now Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy Self. And you probably in your fellowship with them will have some, hear some of their story, some of their background. But in our case, a little over a year after we had, in the Lord's providence, moved to Austin, we heard of some interest in our area through Sister Estelle Gill, because they had contacted her and gave them our contact information. And that led to an immediate contact, and within a week or two, kind of a get-together at their home on a Saturday. And it's just like, who are these people, and what's their interests, as well as kind of what, you know, ourselves. They had done a considerable amount of investigation as it would relate to the Bible students, and were, you know, in seeking the Lord if happily they might find him. And in that first meeting, as we sat down, we'd had some telephone conversations before that, Sister Sandy said right out, "I want to be baptized." And we said, "Okay, well, tell, how do you understand the subject of baptism?" And it was, her thought was that she's devoting herself to serving God. Well, this is a wonderful thought, and we certainly encourage that, but suggested there's a little bit more to it. Not just a little bit. There's quite a few scriptures, things you'd want to investigate, study, and make sure you have a really a full comprehension of what this subject is all about before we really entertain the thought of an immersion service, which is really just a symbolic service here of what's taking place in the heart of an individual. So he suggested scriptures and some things that you'd want to consider, one of those which we'll consider here today. But that started the process of starting to come to our meetings, meeting with us, begin studying with us. And this would start to lay the foundation for that knowledge, that information that's so necessary, and which was covered in the consideration yesterday on the ransom. Now, before that, they had laid quite a foundation of understanding in their own studies and had come to appreciate very much the history of the Christian church and how things had gotten off. And they knew for sure what was not right by what they were able to see in the various church denominations and had a very focused as to what they were looking for. And they knew from what they could see in the various churches out there, it wasn't there. Because they understood the history. Well, that was covered in the first discourse yesterday. And so, meeting with us, we begin that process, and they had already had, from some investigation also, come to appreciate the ransom. And so this begins the process of filling in that information whereby Christ is made unto one wisdom. So here's this 1 Corinthians scripture, Christ made unto us wisdom, this justification, sanctification, and ultimately deliverance, covered yesterday in the second discourse. And appreciating likewise the hope that is set before us in the gospel and how this fills in a lot of information likewise. And that was really what they were starting to come to see, is what is really this whole thought of the Christian church really about, and what is its present development, and what is its future inheritance and hope? Why has God made this arrangement? So in coming to our first meeting, we're in the tabernacle shadows studying the Day of Atonement, and we're talking about the Lord's goat. So, of course, we back up. You give some background regarding the bullock and what was pictured there and how this makes this sacrifice now possible. So, and over a few months time, they really both came to understand the real baptism that water immersion is simply a symbol of, and they both publicly confessed that they had each made a full consecration to be dead with Christ. And so at that point, we began discussing options as to symbolizing that. Now, there were some reservations we discussed. You know, you can do a very private, simple little service, and that kind of appealed to Sister Sandy initially. But they had also gotten to know some of the brethren here in Salem because they came out to our convention in October. Just fell in love with the brethren in Salem. They said, well, you know, you could have it done at a convention where there's a group of your brethren, the ones who can really fully appreciate what you're symbolizing. This is such a rare event. The world has no concept as to what we're doing here, which they had already come to appreciate. The general confusion on this subject that exists amongst the multitude of denominations that have occurred over 2,000, practically 2,000 years, from the original simplicity of this subject as was practiced in the early church. And so they knew what it was not. And when you consider that confusion that's out there, there is a very common claim that baptism or water immersion, whatever the form, is necessary to salvation. And so we want to investigate when we consider this subject today, given all the background we have here, this is really our focus today. What is this really about? What has taken place? And what is being symbolized? And we want to draw from the Word of God. That's where we want to focus our attention. What does God have to say on this subject? Now, the other thing about this service, which we did emphasize, and they agreed to, and the friends here in Salem agreed adding to this, is that our considerations aren't just for the benefit of our candidates today. It really, we all benefit from these opportunities. It stirs up our pure minds by way of remembrance, and it really strengthens and encourages all of us to greater zeal in the fulfilling of the vows that we've made and which we ourselves have symbolized through this immersion service. So we thank the brethren in Salem for adding this, agreeing to add this to the service, and my personal appeal to them, kind of an exception, we don't like to put forth ourselves, that we would have the privilege of delivering the immersion service discourse. It's been a very personal experience for both of us, Sister Gail as well, to be intimately involved in this process. But when we turn to the Scriptures and to investigate anything, any subject, we're counseled in Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." So as respecting this subject, we want to see what the Word of God has to say on this. We're going to take a topical approach to our consideration of the subject of baptism. And when we look at the Lord's Word, and we go back and search the Scriptures, we really find that there's nothing in the Bible respecting water immersion as far as the law is concerned. We go back to the law testimony, don't find anything there about water immersion. When we turn to the New Testament and we have the testimony and the historical record there, we find that John, who was a Jew under that law, was going around preaching repentance to his fellow countrymen and was immersing in water all that professed to have repented in harmony with his preaching, and this we commonly call John's baptism. Now, Jesus came to John to be immersed, and immediately John objected. He says, "You're not one who would properly need to be demonstrating a repentance," because he saw in his cousin one who was undefiled, knew no sin, perfectly in harmony with the law. So, but he consented to Jesus' desire there because we find that Jesus was really symbolizing something unique, something more than what John was going about in the baptizing of his fellow countrymen. Now, Jesus and his disciples continued to preach the same message as John and immersed repentant Jews in the same manner. Now, we find in the Scriptures that John's baptism was for Jews only, who are already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. To these, John's baptism signified repentance from recognized sin, violations of the law covenant, and a typical cleansing from them, a return to a condition of righteousness of heart or desire in harmony with that law. Now, all Jews in harmony with the law at the time of Jesus' first advent and shortly thereafter should have accepted him and transferred their allegiance from Moses to him. That was covered yesterday in one of our discourses also. Now, Paul in his letter to the Romans spoke of the Jews as natural branches attached to the olive tree which represented Christ, who was to take the place of Moses as the rightful heir springing from the original Abrahamic root of promise. Failing to accept Christ, they were broken off as branches and failed to receive that cheap prize or what they desired as a nation. Now, the Gentiles were never in this position. Now, an interesting little fact here is that Sandy herself's father was Jewish. But that really didn't give her any advantages or really apply in any way to one who would have been as a Jew at the time of our Lord's first advent and the opportunity that was there. So really, for both herself as well as Brother Mitchell, we want to investigate this standpoint from the standpoint of how does this work for Gentiles? Ones who really had no connection to those promises. We were never in this position as our Jewish brethren of the First Advent time period. Now, Paul, continuing his logic in his letter to the Romans, he likened the Gentile believers to wild olive branches that have to be grafted into that olive tree, Christ. We were never under the law, never bound to Moses, and therefore never in a position to simply accept Christ in place of Moses. Our coming into Christ is radically different, which is illustrated by the only other baptism we find spoken of in the Scriptures, and that is baptism into Christ's death. Baptism into Christ's death. This we find in Romans 6. Just three verses that we can base all of our considerations on here today. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Three verses, powerful, powerful scriptures. In these three verses, the Apostle Paul deals most thoroughly with the subject of baptism as it applies to Gentiles. Now, it's important to note that the apostle was addressing those who were already baptized into Christ's death. Remember, the thought was, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ's death? So he's speaking of a class who's already done what we will be fulfilling here in symbol. So something's already taken place in the heart. So what does it mean to be baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul expressed this in another manner. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. An intimate relationship, this figure of a human body with its head and its various body members, repeated throughout the Scriptures, both in Corinthians here as well as in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. And so we see this intimate relationship of these members to the head as part of one body. So how do we get into that body, though? How do we get into that body? Well, just considering our Romans 6, the Apostle answers, we're baptized into it. That's how we get into this relationship. And hence are counted as members of our Lord, members unto him as our head, members of the church, which is his body. That brings up the question then, what's the process What is the process by which we come into membership into Christ Jesus and to become members of His body? Again, the thought of being baptized into Jesus Christ, well, the process is being baptized into His death. We're baptized into His death. We need to understand this. It's by baptism into His death, we become members, prospective members of His church, the Ecclesia, whose names are written in heaven. Prospective members whose names are written in heaven. So when and how were we baptized into the Lord's death? Well, this baptism into death with the Lord, this overwhelming or burial of ourselves, our flesh, which results in our incorporation in Him as members of His body, as new creatures, took place at the moment when we made the full surrender of our wills to Him, consecrating our all to follow and obey Him even unto death. Our wills. What is this? Well, the will. The will represents the entire person and all that he possesses. The will has the control of the body, hands, feet, eyes, and mouth, and brain. It has the control, too, of the pocket, the bank account, the real estate. It controls all our time, our talent, our influence. There is nothing of value that we possess which does not properly come under the control of the will. And hence, when we surrender our wills to the Lord, as the Scripture sometimes represented our hearts, we give Him our all. And as this burial of our human will into the will of Christ is our death as human beings, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Baptism into His death. This death, this burial, is our baptism into His death. Henceforth, from the divine standpoint, we are not to count ourselves as human beings, of human nature, of the earth, earthy, and as having earthly aims, objects, and hopes, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Here's a new terminology. New creatures in Christ Jesus. The instant of this burial or immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. As our Lord consecrated His human nature under death in the doing of the Father's will, and yet did not remain in death, but was raised from the dead to a newness of nature, so we who thus in consecration become dead with Him, sharing in His consecration, are not left in a death state, but may instantly rise through faith to a realization of our kinship to the Lord as new creatures. And this is exactly what our Lord did. He consecrated His human nature to death, and all that would be His followers must do the same. This is what our Lord referred to when He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And this is what our Lord chose to represent symbolically by going to John to be immersed. Not as a symbolic representation of repentance for sins against the law, for He knew no sin. His water immersion was a symbolic representation of the baptism or burial of His will, which had already taken place in His heart. And it mattered not at that time whether anyone understood what He was doing. He certainly understood. And what this outward symbol represented, and later His followers would come to have the same understanding. Baptism into death is the real baptism for the church, as it was the real baptism for our Lord. Water baptism is only the symbol or picture of it to us, as it was to Him. This is conclusively shown by our Lord's words to two of His disciples, James and John, who requested that they might have His promise that eventually they should sit with Him, the one on His right hand and the other on His left hand, in the kingdom. And what did He ask them? says, "You know not what you ask. Are you able or willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am," you could insert the word being, "baptized with?" And they avowed their willingness to share not only in his ignominy, but also his baptism into death. And our Lord approvingly answered, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with." Now, whoever of his called ones are willing at heart for these experiences, the Lord will grant them the privilege and also his assistance. Such shall indeed be immersed into Christ's death, and as a consequence, have a share with him in the first resurrection and in the kingdom glories appertaining thereto. The disciples clearly understood that our Lord was not referring to John's baptism, that he was respecting their willingness to share in his baptism. They understood this was really the thought of the immersion of their wills into his, to be baptized with him. The thought that they would participate with him in his sacrifice, to die daily, to lay down their lives for their brethren, to finish their course unto death actual. They were witnessing. This is what he was doing. So they should expect to do the same. Now, with these thoughts before our minds, we can fully appreciate the simplicity of the symbol of water immersion. And we're going to quote from the 6th volume on this. When we come to consider immersion, we see at a glance a wonderful, a striking, a remarkable, a fitting illustration of all that is implied in the real baptism to death. Not only does the Greek word baptizo signify submergence, covering, burying, overwhelming, but the whole procedure connected with one immersion backward into the water in the name of Christ is a most striking symbol. Striking picture of a burial fitting in every particular. The administrator in the symbol represents our Lord. As the candidate goes to him, so in our hearts we go to the Lord for baptism. Confessing that we cannot of ourselves become dead to self and to the world, we give ourselves into the hands of the Lord, asking him to accept the will for the deed, and requesting that, our wills being given up, he will bury us into his death, that he will cause such experiences, disciplines, assistance, and chastisements as will best enable us to carry out our covenant by consecration. When the candidate has given up his will, the administrator gently lets him down in the water. And while he is thus on his back, helpless in the water, he furnishes a complete illustration of our powerlessness to assist ourselves while in death. And as the administrator raises him to his feet again, we see in the picture just what our Lord has promised us, to raise us up from the dead in due time by his own power. End of quote. Now, the water baptism feature of today's service will soon be conducted here. And that event will conclude the arrangements that the local ecclesia has made for this immersion service. But is that the end of the matter? Does one give up their all, willingly immersing themselves into the Lord's death, and symbolically demonstrate this profession before many witnesses by allowing themselves to fall helplessly into the hands of one who symbolically represents the Lord and thus demonstrate the full surrender of their will? Is that all there is to this matter? What happens next? Well, in our previous consideration of the Romans 6:3, we focused on the immersion into Christ's death. You might remember this statement. The instance of this burial of the immersion of our wills into the will of Christ is followed by our begetting to newness of life, to a new nature. Again, we emphasized this a little earlier. we get the idea of a new life, a new nature from verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6. Verse 4 reads, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life." What does this mean, to walk in newness of life? And setting that hope before our minds, Brother Dan touched on that today too, that there is a developmental process that must take place in order to be worthy of that reward. So, this embryo new creature. Now, Brother Russell noted in commenting on this, only indirectly does the apostle here refer to our share in the first resurrection. We shall share the glory of our Lord in his kingdom. He refers chiefly to the present life. All who make full consecration of their lives to the Lord, to be dead with him, to be joint sacrificers with him in the service of the truth, are to reckon themselves while living in the world as being separate and distinct from others around them. They covenant to die to earthly things which so engross others, and may therefore use them only as servants to the new creation. New creatures become alive through the Redeemer to heavenly things and prospects, which the world around us see not, understand not. In harmony with this, our lives in the world should be new, distinct, separate from those of others about us, because we are animated with the new spirit, the new hopes, the new aims, which are heavenly, heavenly hopes. Now, what a change, what a transformation is here described respecting how one should presently conduct themselves in harmony with their consecration to be dead with Christ. Now, is this the end goal, though? Just the present life? No, the Apostle Paul went further, and this we find in the final verse of our study today. In verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." This has been touched on likewise in our considerations this weekend. This hope that is set before us beyond our minds to fully comprehend. We know not what we shall be like, but we know we shall be like him, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, which the scriptures indicate is of the highest order possible. The divine nature. Glory, honor, immortality. This is the goal for this new creation. To be empowered so that they can carry out the remainder of God's plans and purposes. That which he promised, that covenant spoken of today to Abraham, to bless all the families of the earth. This is the purpose for the church. And we know there's much confusion respecting that too. It's not the present conversion of the world. That is a future work. That's a future work. So what is the present work for the church? Well, when we consider the great honor that shall be bestowed upon those who have entered into Christ's death, who are walking in his footsteps, this is going to require a process of development and testing in order to prove worthy of that high reward. And that's the goal of the present life, this walking in newness of life now. It's with the object that we will be proved worthy of the high reward. Now, when one comes and confesses this full consecration, this willingness to be baptized, or they are immersed into Christ's death, then it is to be followed by the begetting of the Spirit. And we want to just accept and consider the fact that such a begetting has been received, and that one should therefore be walking in newness of life, and should claim the promises of participating in Christ's resurrection. We accept the profession of consecration of our Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy, and can add personal testimony now that months have transpired, that we see the witnesses of the Spirit. And we see them living in harmony with that consecration that they have made. Now, to conclude this part of our service, though, we want to consider really this process. It's been touched on, this idea of the 1 Corinthians. But what is going to help them go through this whole developmental process in order to be tried and proved worthy of that high exaltation, that resurrection in the likeness of Christ? Now, we've used this before, and we've referred to it likewise. And we like to call this the New Creature's Handbook. And we're so impressed every time we stop and we think about this, because this truly is a new creation. Wouldn't we expect God, in providing for this new creation, everything they will need to know in order to be proved worthy? When you consider this high reward, this is a very important project. It is the most important project that will ever take place in all eternity. So we find in God's Word abundant information that will guide and direct us. And we have a wonderful study in the Scriptures entitled The New Creation, the sixth volume of the studies in the Scriptures. And the chapters go through all the Scripture testimony that will help us to understand not only this new creation, but the process for our development and our cooperating with others, as was brought out today likewise. One of the chief works is assisting our brethren likewise in this narrow way of sacrifice, that they too will make their calling election sure. So when we turn to the Word of God, we find that there are a number of beginnings mentioned in the Scriptures. So that's the first chapter, in the beginning. Well, of course, we have the beginning in the sense of the first creative act, the Word, the Logos. And that agency is used for all other creation. But God's given the credit. So we go to the book of Genesis and we learn about God's creative process as we relate to preparing this planet and everything associated with that for man to be inhabited. And so we get a lot of understanding as he goes through that process respecting how God works relative to creation. So it teaches us something about God's plans and purposes, his character. And that can help us then reason on the new creation, the very next study. This is really separate and distinct from all other creations. As we've already considered, just consider the reward alone that will be granted such. So we want to dig into the Scriptures and understand as much as we can about this new creation. And we find that it has an election, that this is an elect class. God has chosen to bestow this privilege and honor. But there are conditions to accepting the privilege and honor. And so we find that there is a calling for this new creation. And they are called in the one hope of their calling. But when we consider the process, as was considered, Christ made unto one wisdom, coming to that faith standing of justification, enabling them to present an acceptable sacrifice, which was the Scripture, that was the key Scripture for our Brother Mitchell, happened to accidentally read the wrong manna on Romans 12:1, and it hit him in the face. He was ready. Which is your reasonable service? This is only reasonable. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And with that standing, now having set yourself apart, sanctify yourself, God says, I will sanctify you. And begins the process of sanctification, your growth and development in this character likeness of Christ in order to prove worthy of that deliverance. This exaltation, the power of God to exalt one to the divine plane. We learn all about that in this chapter called The New Creation. And we find that God had planned for this from eternity. This is a predestinated class. Not a predestination of the individuals, but predestinated to be conformed to the image and likeness of His dear Son. He planned this from the start. He desired a family on the divine plane. And in creation of the Logos, He began the process. And He planned that that first creation would be the one to whom He would grant this opportunity. But He planned that He would have a bride. Body members. But they would have to meet the same standard. So He predestinated this. Now, to properly proceed in this sanctification process, we would investigate the Scriptures to understand, well, what are the resources the Lord has provided for us so that we can cooperate with Him and make the progress that He has designed? Because we're coming from a fallen state, no less. Well, He's given us all the resources we need. He's provided an organization, no less. When we consider not only the head, He's given us examples in the apostles and used them as inspired agents to provide us the spiritual instruction, the discernment from that which was hidden in the Old Testament by agents that the Holy Spirit moved upon to provide the things that they could not understand, but through the with the begetting of the Spirit, a spiritual class would then be able to see those hidden meanings intended for their edification. And He used chiefly the apostles to bring that understanding out, to record it for us, so that now we have a textbook that would serve these possible members, fellow body members of Christ, to help them in their coursework in order to understand the character they're to develop. And then give them the privilege of participating and assisting others to do the same. Public expounding, teachers of various sort, helping the various body members. Everybody can provide some role, as we find in that picture of the human body. Every joint is necessary. Everyone can play a role. But we want to also properly follow the Lord's direction regarding who would He choose and select who might be growing in that likeness, who could really assist and help us to that end. So we have a certain order and discipline. We want to cooperate with the Lord in this regard. How do we elect our elders? How do we know who the Lord would assist and help us with that? So we have a complete study that goes over the Scriptures regarding that. And the importance of doctrine, the teachings that bring before our mind the character of God so that we can conform our lives in harmony with that. And the privilege of meeting together with those of like precious faith to assemble with such, with this goal and object of all progressing forward. It's a one-room schoolhouse. It's a one-room schoolhouse still practiced today in our ecclesia arrangements. That's what God designed. And that's what we find in the early church was the case. That is the best arrangement for education. But we need to progress in the proper standards that will enable us to take on this character. And we have a law, therefore. We have a new commandment, no less. And so we learn about the law of the new creation, that we love one another as our Lord loved us. laying down his life on behalf of his disciples. So we need to fully understand this standard and what is expected of us, because he is our exemplar. And he had the right, therefore, to say to his potential fellow body members, I give you a new commandment. So we listen very carefully to our head in this regard. And as we progress and we start to take on this understanding, we begin to grow in that likeness. Doesn't it bring a peace? A rest? So we learn about the rest or Sabbath of the new creation. Again, much confusion out there after almost 2 millennia regarding this Sabbath. What does it really mean? So all the scriptures that can help us appreciate this great privilege of entering into that. And we labor to enter into that rest. So there's a prospect before us. Likewise, there is a prospect before us. But understand, we are being judged presently. But we are being schooled to be judges. So we have a chapter entitled The Judgment of the New Creation. It'll cover all aspects of that, likewise. So as we're growing in this character likeness of our Lord, and we are fully appreciating these privileges and the rest that brings to us, how do we apply these principles presently? And what will be our hope when it comes to the application, applying that on behalf of the world and mankind? We have a chapter entitled The Baptism of the New Creation, which we've drawn primarily from in our considerations here today. So we won't cover that anymore. The selves have had the privilege of the other ceremony that we find in the scriptures that our Lord, his body members, would seek to perform in following their head. And this he admonished personally. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So we had a nice study on the Passover of the new creation. Again, massive confusion on that subject. And I chose that word intentionally. Massive confusion on that word. So this really sets before us everything about the new creation. But remind you, this new creature is tabernacling in an earthen vessel. That is its present body. This was covered this weekend too. This is a mind. That's who God sees as the new creature. But it tabernacles in an earthen vessel. And that nature, though sacrificed, had certain obligations, responsibilities, things associated with this earthen nature that could not be placed on the altar of sacrifice. There may have been covenants and commitments that were made that we are bound to continue to honor, that are related to the earthen nature. These could be marital and other privileges and obligations. So we have to honor those. And our growth and development in the character of likeness of Christ will certainly find us performing those at a level and to a degree, perhaps even better than before, appreciating and understanding the principles therein better. There could be parental obligations that one might have, and the responsibilities that they would have therefore. Very sundry earthly obligations. You know, here we have chapters devoted to this and a tremendous amount of counsel in the scriptures from the Apostle Paul and Peter on these subjects. That's where the Russell draws from primarily. But understand too that in this process, like our Lord and head, there is going to be opposition. There are foes and besetments to this new creation. We should expect this. Now, our mind tends to turn to perhaps the adversary. But tabernacling in this earthen vessel, with all of its frailty, all of its weaknesses, which God has no intention of changing in this life, this body was covenanted to sacrifice and death. There's no restitution to human perfection for it. That was a future prospect that was part of what we gave up. That was spoken of here this weekend likewise. So this intimate relationship between this new mind and the body it tabernacles in, we have an intimate foe that follows us around 24/7. And this battle is raging every day. Every day. The role the adversary plays, to the degree that he is permitted, is to provoke that old man. As Brother Freeman would say, he's there to stab me in the back. The self's got to hear that terminology very early on and wonder, what's he talking about? You know? But that's what he was saying. I've got all these weaknesses, and here is a spirit being, intelligent spirit being, who knows everything about him. And he knows how to push my buttons. And the Lord will permit him to do so. The Lord's permission isn't to discourage us and have us give up. He's also said, I'll provide you grace to help in time of need. So why would he allow the adversary to do this? It's going to help us grow. It's going to help us grow. And of our Lord, it was said, he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And there is speaking particularly of those three temptations that he had in the wilderness that came particularly from the adversary. So we should expect that opposition, but we will understand he's going to try to use our flesh against us. And the world, totally ignorant of us, don't understand what's going on whatsoever. But unconsciously, he can often use them against us too. So we need to be aware of this, and we need an armor to be able to prepare ourselves for this battle in all aspects. So that's covered for us, the Ephesians consideration of the armor. And along the lines of this joy associated with this rest presently, there is a present inheritance. And, you know, it just, the blessings that we receive. We make this covenant of sacrifice. And we look at what we're giving up. For many, maybe it's cost them greatly as it would relate to close, intimate family relationships. Others maybe haven't had that, had a few friends in the world. Look at what you gain. Look at what you gain. You have hundreds of the closest friends you can possibly imagine across this planet. And just in your own local ecclesia, the opportunities, the privileges, the blessings you have. A hundredfold in this life, the Scriptures declare. Not of temporal, of wealth, but that which is really valuable. Truly valuable. Present inheritance. And then the hope. The hope of the resurrection inheritance. And what that really will be like. What is that all about? So, we have that as a final study to consider. And we are looking forward to going through these studies, Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy, over as many years as it takes. And our desire is to participate in that process for our mutual edification. But let no one think that God says, oh, I got to send Ed and Gail Grabner down to Austin, Texas, because I got a couple hot prospects here, and they're the only ones on the planet that can help them. We have grown tremendously from this experience ourselves. We have been sanctified. We have been edified. We have been blessed by this privilege. It's a mutual relationship.
So we look forward to many more years of that relationship, as many as it will take. And there is a poem at the end of the sixth volume, which we'll ask to be used for our closing hymn to this service, called Longing for Home. That's my hope for you, Brother Mitchell, Sister Sandy. Our home beyond the veil. That's where we'll really, what a relationship. Have the divine nature and all that implies. So, but part of an immersion service, and I'll have you both stand if you will, I'm going to ask three questions. And in turn, I'll direct to Brother Mitchell here first, then Sister Sandy. You can answer these questions. Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy, have you repented of sin with such restitution as you're able? Are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Sister Sandy,
yes.
Thank you. Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess, talent, money, time, influence, all to the Lord, to be used faithfully in His service, even unto death?
Yes, I have.
Yes.
On the basis of these confessions, we acknowledge you as a member of the household of faith and give to you as such the right hand of fellowship, not in the name of any sect or party or creed, but in the name of the Redeemer, our glorified Lord and His faithful Father. Now, we will turn the meeting over to our chairman and again sing our final hymn as part of this service, and then Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy will be able to prepare for the immersion service.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Can you hear me? I guess I'll just have to speak louder, too. Our closing hymn is number 334. That's Appendix A in the red book. And it's 178A in the blue book. Longing for Home. Appendix A.
Thank you.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy name and count it a special privilege now to come before Thee to give thanks not only for the opportunity that we have had to review this subject from the Scriptures as well as all that You have provided for our growth and development as new creatures, but especially we pray that Your blessing now will be upon our dear Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy as they have begun this journey. And what we have seen thus far, as well as the privilege we all have of assisting one another, and especially them as they seek to fulfill the vows that they have made, and which they now will profess publicly through this immersion service, following in the footsteps of their Lord and Master. We're so grateful that we can have this understanding and be able to walk in His footsteps, but desire, Father, that ultimately, Thy grace being with us, we shall all prove faithful even unto death, hear Thy well done, and thus be able to honor Thee for all eternity and glorify Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray.
As the Brother Mitchell and Sister Sandy go and prepare for the next part of the service, we'll sing a few hymns while we wait. Let's begin with hymn number 134, I My Cross Have Taken. 134.
Thank you.
Number 208, please. Thy Grace Impart. Number 8, please. All for Jesus. Number 8. You'll have to forgive me for this one, but we've got to do number 224. So let's sing the first two verses of 224, please.
The last two verses, please.